Continuing our studies in the book of James, we come to the second chapter of the book of James this evening. I'm going to read from verse 1. Through verse 10, the book of James. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. That's all I want to read just now. As I have told you repeatedly in the study of the book of James, the key to this book is in the latter part of the 21st verse of the first chapter, which is able to save your souls. The book of James is written about the salvation of the soul, not of the body, nor of the spirit. Soul is equated with the natural life of the man. And instead of saying salvation of the soul, you could say salvation of the life of the individual after they've been saved. We read, as we heard this morning in the devotional in the Sunday school, that we are saved unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has saved us for a particular purpose. And as we read of the analogy drawn by the Holy Spirit between the human body and the body of Christ, as each finger, each organ of the body, each part of the body has its particular sphere of service or activity, so does each one in the body of Christ have a particular service to render unto the Lord. And as we render that service, then we are in the process of saving our life for the Lord. Now, part of our life has to do with our relationship to our fellow Christian friends, perhaps even those who are not Christian, because as we study the golden stairway or steps up the golden ladder in 2 Peter chapter 1, we read verse 5, beginning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, the expression in verse 7, to godliness brotherly love, that is love for the brethren. That's not the top rung of the ladder. That's not the top step. The top step is to brotherly love, you add love. That's love for all, be they saved or not. In the commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, we find that fulfilled as we do here. So, the question of treatment of our fellow man, the Spirit of the Lord through James particularly brings attention to the fact of discrimination between individuals when they come to worship on the basis of apparent financial condition. Verse 2, there come into your meeting a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel. There come in also a poor man in vile or unclean raiment. I think the situation today is considerably different to that of the day in which James was writing. In a few instances, not many, but in a few instances, I've had them come into worship in vile raiment of a purpose. There are some people today that think the Lord and the disciple went about in filthy, dirty clothes, barefooted, disheveled, unkempt the hair, unbathed, unshaven, and they think they're manifesting a higher degree of spirituality than somebody who's clean. I've never held any brief for those who contend of the uncleanness, disarray of our Lord. I think we do well to remember once in a while that the garment which our Lord wore was an exceeding valuable garment. And he, being very God of very God, could not and would not display himself in any way at all that would be an offense to anybody. The raiment he wore was so valuable that the soldiers refused to tear it into parts and divide it, willing rather to cast lots or roll dice to see which one would get it and keep it intact. I entered the pastorate in 1933. I've had people of all walks of life, people of every physical condition, come into the services to worship. No one has ever been turned aside or out or rejected or neglected or mistreated because of in a physical condition. We don't do that. I've always felt and still feel that anybody who comes to worship is a different person than those who come to report to some group that they attended services and do it for credit or something else. Respect of persons. I have never found it difficult myself to be clean and neat. I appreciate the fact that there are numbers of people who don't have facilities for cleanliness that some people do. I appreciate the fact that there are those who don't have clothing comparable to others. But I think one thing that characterizes the people to whom I've been privileged to minister is that they recognize the fact that God looketh on the inward man and not on the outward man. Now, I have had some, not difficulties. I never have felt I had any difficulties in the ministry much, but I pastored a church that had a millionaire in it and another one that was worth nearly that much. And the millionaire gave $100 four times a year to the church. I had a lady in the church who earned her living taking in washing. She reared a family, educated her children, taking in washing. Prior to my going there, the church bought her a washing machine to make it easier for her, but she couldn't handle that. She went back to the pot and the scrub board. She could handle that all up there. She goes to the washing machine. She gave a tenth of everything that she made to the Lord. And I had one of these wealthy men call me to his office one day to try to tell me how to preach and what to preach. And sometimes wealthy men can be a burden. But God has used men of wealth and has given men wealth in order to carry on his work. Now, we sing the song, "My Father is rich in houses and land. He has wealth that's untold. The cattle on the thousand hills are his. The diamond mines, the gold, the silver mines are all his." And we sing, "I'm a child of the King." And we rejoice in that. And I think the lesson that they're bringing out here is that those who have this world's goods are not to think more highly of themselves than they should. Those who have this world's goods are not to put one down because they have less. And I think it also means that those who have none of this world's goods are not to berate or belittle those who do. The Scripture tells us that God gives a man the power, the capacity to get of this world's goods. I have found no differentiation in or between wealthy spiritual men and poor spiritual men. Among my friends are some men of wealth who love the Lord as much as any man whom I know. Also among my friends are men who have none of this world's goods, who are beloved of God and mightily used of God. God has a place for every one of us. But there are those. I've been told there are churches in the country that charge for the pews. When I first arrived in Louisville to enter the seminary I passed a downtown church, and there was a copper sign, a brass sign, rather, on the outside, and it said the pews are free. Well, I didn't understand that, because where I came from, the benches were free. So, of course, I could appreciate that pews cost a little more than benches, but someone told me that in some of the churches in Louisville, they charge, and they finance the church by renting the pews, and the family will rent this pew, and the family rent this pew, and one to the person that gets in the pew for which he had not paid rent. But the worship of God is not to be noted for excessive dress or lack of good clothes. Let's read here and look at this just a little bit, and then I want to consider some others here in the Word of God. Verse 2, if there come unto you your assembly a man with a gold ring, goodly apparel, there are those who have a certain amount of respect for him. I've had people come to me and say, oh, Brother Wilson, I wish you'd go and visit so-and-so. They're very wealthy and very powerful. Our church surely could use them. Well, sometimes they are a blessing, sometimes they're a liability. But there are those who distinguish between the haves and the have-nots. At the same time, there come in a man who's not as well dressed as the other. And you have respect to the one with the good clothes. You give him a back seat. One comes in with the old clothes, you make him go to the front. Oh, me. Many places, the back seat is a choice seat. And the front seat, at least desirable. But here, they put the poor in the back where he couldn't be seen and nobody would notice them. Now, I have noticed something. I know of a Jew who became a Christian, oh, some 50, 60 years ago. And he joined a rather large church in the city in which he lived. And he and his wife go in and be seated. The people would move down, move back, give them plenty of room. They didn't care how they were dressed or how much money they had. Just because they were Jews, they gave them plenty of room. They wouldn't get close to them. They didn't want to associate with them. But we're not to have respect to one who has this world's goods more than one who does not have of this world's goods. In the early history of the Church of Rome, the priest and the nuns, along with the vow of celibacy, also took the vow of poverty. And we're encountering people today who claim that they have renounced materialism and, in effect, have taken the vow of poverty. But then they get out and canvass the neighborhood and the community for money on which to live and with which to clothe and house themselves. Now, our Lord says unequivocally that if we will seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, He'll give us food, clothing, and shelter. He'll give that to us. Our Lord didn't disdain food, clothing, and shelter. And our Lord didn't turn aside from a man because he was rich. He came to Zacchaeus, a publican, a tax collector, who in those days could be as wealthy as almost any individual. Zacchaeus, like Matthew, could go to the emperor of Rome and for a stated amount purchase the right to collect taxes in the district in which he lived. Sometimes an exorbitant price was paid for that privilege. But no restriction placed upon the tax collector as to what percent or how much he could collect. And that was the reason they were hated, because they not only took 25, 50, 75% in instances where they could, they'd take it all. And turn just a moment to Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. I want you to see our Lord's association with this man Zacchaeus. Our Lord had some friends that had a nice home and were well-to-do. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he spent much time in their home. Now here in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verse 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He was one of the leaders. I have no doubt whatever but what Matthew, who more than likely had met Zacchaeus at the annual convention of the tax collectors, told him and got word to him that there's a man coming down through your way, the individual, and I want you to see him. I want you to talk to him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see him. Now, he sought out to see Jesus, who he was. Could not for the press because he was little of stature. Small man, he couldn't see over the press or the crowd. So he ran before him and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, and he passed that way. Now when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste to come down, for today I must abide at thy house. There's our Lord meeting a very wealthy man. He didn't curse him. He didn't revile him. Didn't berate him or bemean him. He just said, come down. I'm going home with you today. He made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. I have found one thing. Men of great wealth are a lonely lot. They're suspicious of everybody that comes to see them. As pastor, I called on a well-to-do member of the church of which I was pastor soon after I became pastor. Hadn't been in his office very long till he said, well, how much do you want? I said, how much what? He said, money. I said, what made you think I wanted money? He said, well, that's all the preacher ever came to see me for, was for money. I'm not going into detail. I laughed. I said, well, did he get any? He said, you know what? He came here and told me he wanted $100. I said, for how long? He said, for the year. I said, well, what did you finally give him? He said, well, I gave him $10. To which I replied, well, it won't cost you $10 this year. I'm letting you in free. I'll take that up at another time under other circumstances. But they're lonely. They're lonely. I've been in contact with some men of wealth who have to give anonymously to keep people from camping and living with them and soliciting more and more and more. One of the most difficult privileges or duties I've had as pastor of church is ministering to the poor of the church. We had a poor and needy family in one church of which I was pastor years ago out west. A certain day we bought a whole lot of groceries and other things and took to them. Next morning, before daybreak, was awakened, knock on the door. A little girl from the home had come with a long list of more stuff they wanted. Downtown one day, snow, slush, and ice. Boy about 11, 12 years old, barefooted. I took him inside the store, had the man to wash the boy's feet, put a pair of stockings on him. That was way back yonder when boys wore stockings. And a new pair of shoes. Fixed him up. Stocking shoes didn't cost too much that day. Well, neither did to pay the preacher much either. Next day I was downtown, saw the same boy barefooted out in the slush and the snow. I said, what you do with your shoes? He said, I sold them. How much did you get for them? 4.5 pair of shoes. He said, I got 50 cents. Well, what'd you do with the 50 cents? I said, I bought firecrackers. That's an actual experience out of my life. Rich men are lonely, and when Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus, we read in the 6th verse, he received him joyfully. Here's a person coming to see him because he's Zacchaeus, and he could sense that he wasn't coming to beg for money. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. That's how wealthy he was. And you could tell that he had gotten his wealth by ill means. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, which he had, I'll restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, this day salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek the save that which is lost. It didn't make any difference to the Lord whether they were rich or whether they were poor. He came to save them all. And when the Lord says thus, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that's what he means. That's exactly what he means. I've been in a number of churches past 40 years or more. I don't remember many churches in which I've been, but what there would be people there of affluence, and there would be people there of little or no means. See them sitting and mingled together indiscriminately in the congregation. People with good clothes and people with moderate means clothes, and the people with clothes that were clean but not the latest in style. I haven't come in contact with many churches myself. I can't think of any right now where they made a great display of catering to the wealthy and pushing the poor into the background. Clothes that were clean, but not the latest in style. I haven't come in contact with many churches myself. I can't think of any right now where they made a great display of catering to the wealthy and pushing the poor into the background. Now, I have had a man or two tell me on occasion, not here, but in other churches, that they wanted to join the church. That's when I was pastor of the First Baptist Church. They wanted to join the church, and sometimes asking them why, I'd say, well, for business reasons, for political reasons, first one reason another. They wanted the influence and power that the church would give them, not knowing that our church had little to give of either. But Jesus ministered to the wealthy as well as to the poor. Now, we do keep this in mind that while John the Baptizer was in prison at Machaerus, after he'd been preaching about the coming Messiah, and none of the things which John had been prophesying and preaching were coming to pass, sent word to the Lord Jesus Christ with this question: tell us whether you are the coming one or whether we must wait for another. And Jesus told these represented from John the Baptist, you go back and tell them this and that, and so forth, among all the things. Tell them the poor have the gospel preached to them. You tell them that. And one of the hallmarks of the preaching of the gospel of Christ is that the poor have the gospel preached unto them. The invitation of the Lord is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And they come. And they're blessed. I've noticed this in a number of churches, possibly all, which I've been privileged to pastor. Some churches, we've had some poor. So poor, they spell it P-O-R-E. Come in. But as they came under the ministry of the Word, as they began to serve the Lord and honor the Lord with their substance, the Lord began to bless them. And I've seen the poor become blessed in this world's goods. Now, the Lord hasn't promised that. He's promised us, in the world you'll have tribulation. But he says, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Now, the one that God called a friend was one of the wealthiest of the Old Testament prophets or saints. Patriarch, you might say, Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God. He was immensely wealthy. The man who God called a man after his own heart a wealthy king by the name of David. Then there were the poor fishermen by the Sea of Galilee. The Lord called to be his disciples. I want to call your attention to two more passages of Scripture. In Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the choosing of deacons, I have noticed this. Sometimes in various churches. A man's business acumen or his wealth or his social standing in the community dictates as to whether or not he'll be elected as an official in the church. One church of which I was pastor, a young farmer one day gave a check for $80. The first check he'd given. It was the first tithe that he had given. It so excited the money changers who took charge of the money candidate that they wanted to make this young man a deacon because he had given a check for $80 to the church. And as I mentioned a minute ago, oftentimes I'm urged to go and visit this one, see if I get them to join because of their wealth and their position or something. Well, sometimes that is a blessing and sometimes it isn't a blessing. The ones I want in this church are the ones the Lord sends. The ones the Lord sends. I had a rather peculiar individual say to me one day, "Why have you never asked me to join your church?" And facetiously I said, "Well, I was afraid you would." And that night they joined. But the Lord didn't recognize clothing or bank account or social position. Look, Acts 6. In those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren..." Now they're getting ready to elect the first deacons. Now look. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report," number one, "full of the Holy Ghost," number two, "full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the minister of the word." You see the qualifications. There exists in the minds of many people that because a man has been successful in his business, that he also be successful in position of responsibility in the church. Such doesn't follow. Because the church is a spiritual institution, and man can be successful in business sometimes without the Lord. And sometimes man can be successful in business with the Lord. But he can't be successful in administering the affairs of a church unless he's led by the Spirit of God. Now, in the Epistle to Titus, this one other passage of Scripture, Titus, excuse me, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Qualifications for minister and qualifications for deacons. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must be blameless," number one, "the husband of one wife," number two, "vigilant," number three, "sober," number four, "good behavior," number five, "given to hospitality," number six, "apt to teach," number seven, "not given to wine," number eight, "no striker," number nine, "not greedy," number ten, "patient," "not a brawler," "not covetous." Nothing in there about the kind of clothes that he wears or the size of his bank account or his social standing. Then again in verse 12, concerning the choice of deacons, "Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree, great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." there, no qualification pertaining to wealth, clothing, or social position. Now, with your indulgence, turn with me to the second chapter of James once again, and I'll read this passage that we might have it on our minds and our hearts as we go. I know most of you intimately, and I know that with you, neither clothing, nor bank account, nor social position have any priority in relationship and fellowship in the Lord. Now in this second chapter, verse 2, if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him, if you have respect to him that weareth clothing, say to him, sit thou here in a good place. Say to the poor, stand thou here, sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts? That shouldn't be of evil thoughts. Rather, it should be with the evil thoughts. You're having evil thoughts when you so judge an individual. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? I'm going to stop there now for the time being. Remember the words of our Lord, which he says, how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of the heavens. It's not difficult for a rich man to be saved. A rich man is saved in the same way a poor man is saved. Simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven because he becomes absorbed in his wealth and his riches. And many have told me that the accumulation of wealth but intensifies their desire for more wealth. And the more they get, the more they want. I don't know that I've ever met a man who had attained a certain amount and said, with that I'm satisfied, I'm going to quit now and I'm going to enjoy that. No, just a little more. A little more and a little more, and they're still striving for it. I had a man of great means tell me one day, he said, preacher, I've never spent a cent that I enjoyed spending. I enjoy getting it and keeping it, but I do not enjoy spending one cent of it. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches cause many a people to forfeit their position in the coming kingdom. Father, bless this meditation to our good. We thank thee, Lord, for the truth that's set forth in this passage. And we pray, Lord, that none of us will ever be guilty of discriminating on account of social position, wealth, or any other degree of attainment in this world. Look upon us in kindness, tenderness, and mercy. Dismiss us now, O Father, with thy loving care and tender mercies. See us safely to our homes. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.